birth story of Jesus in Luke 2 that Carolyn read for us starts with reference to empire. In those days, Caesar Augustus. Now, we may not appreciate the significance of these few words, this acknowledgement, but with these four words, Luke sets up a story within a story, the birth of an eternal king and the emergence of a kingdom within the context of a temporal empire. Empire, from the perspective of the emerging church, is all that the original reader of Luke's gospel would have ever known. The eldest Christians of Luke's church, when they were young, may have heard stories of Pompey the Great, one of Rome's greatest statesmen and generals, who had brought all of Alexander the Great's empire under Roman control. And in 63 BC, Pompey annexed Syria and left Judea as a dependent, diminished temple state under the puppet administration of the Herods and their dynasty. The eldest Christians of Luke's day may have heard stories of how in mid-century, General Pompey eventually lost a three-year war to Julius Caesar, who only 5 years later himself was assassinated. They may have heard stories of how Julius's adopted son, Gaius Octavius, drew together with Mark Antony and Marcus Lepidus to avenge the forces of Julius's assassins. This triumvirate of power extinguished the threat, but became a threat to each other. In 36 BC, Octavius dispatched Lepidus, and in 31 BC, he defeated the combined armies of Mark Antony and Queen Cleopatra of the Ptolemaic Empire in Egypt. This is not just Shakespeare, friends. This is not a Cecil DeMille movie. This is real stuff. In 27 BC, Octavius took upon himself the name Augustus, meaning the venerated, Augustus Caesar, and officially transitioned the Roman Republic into an empire with himself as its autocratic dictator. Now, we have this story retold in the epic film series Star Wars. If you can't grab on to the ancient history of Rome, you always have Star Wars. But for the people who lived through the wars and the bloodshed, the occupation, the death, and the loss, this was no fantasy. Consider how differently we would feel if Luke 2:1 began, "In those days, Adolf Hitler. In those days, Joseph Stalin. In those days, Chairman Mao. In those days, Pol Pot. In those days, Robert Mugabe." The mention of Caesar Augustus is not just a date holder. It's an emotional trigger for every reader of the gospel. The eldest Christians of Luke's day had never known anything other than the harsh occupation of Roman forces. And like every other occupied land, the beleaguered province of Judea too would have to be heavily taxed in order to finance Augustus's conquests on the frontier. The Pax Romana was not peaceful at all for those on the ground. Imperial forces, by order of Quirinius, would corral and compel the people of Israel to find their way to their own ancestral town in order to register in compliance with the census. How else could a person without a laminated driver's license and birth certificate and social insurance number be identified to be who they claimed to be, unless their person was validated by their ancestral family? into this bleak and utterly hopeless situation, Luke situates one isolated man from Nazareth, Joseph, a son of Bethlehem, from the line of David, who gathered his pregnant betrothed, Mary, to escort her south into his extended family, some 157 kilometers to Bethlehem, approximately the same amount of distance if we walked, the same distance that it would take to get to Tom Klinko's home in Qualicum Beach. It's a bit of a distance. While displaced, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. For me, this is such a pregnant, pun intended, description of the state of relations of the family, none of which offered hospitality, none of which offered up their own beds for this weary teen mother whose child would be born out of wedlock to their grandson or their nephew or their cousin Joseph. The situation speaks of how utterly alone and deplorable Joseph and Mary's situation was. It is a picture of the vulnerable, the exploited, the displaced, upon which is heaped rejection and shame. And this is set against the rule and the authority and the majesty and the uncontested self-serving power of Caesar Augustus. That's what Luke sets up for us. Luke could not have painted a more graphic imbalance of power. Laying the baby Jesus down in a manger just solidified that the starting point of God's whole operation was sheer lowliness, destitute poverty, absolute humiliation. Augustus Caesar could have never detected the intrusion of a rival whose destiny of supremacy over the empire, over the entire created order, would dwarf his own accomplishments and leave Caesar in the dustbin of history. The incarnation of a helpless human baby parked in a feed trough marks the nadir, the deepest driven pylon, forming the lowest form of God's existence in the world up till that time. Coming as a helpless child, well, it was a tremendously risky foray into enemy territory, but the insertion of the Christ into our world was not unaccompanied. The delivery, it turned out, was not Mary's alone. The light of heaven was about to pierce the darkness, the terrible power of heaven's angels. That realm stood at attention and on alert for this dangerous mission. They awaited their summons by their choral master, their general angel. We don't know if it's Gabriel, but I'm just thinking it is Gabriel, whose brilliance immobilized stunned shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. Luke really has no other words to employ other than the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angelic refrain is spoken, "Do not be afraid." Yeah, right. I'm sure that helped. Do not be afraid. These are always God's words spoken into human terror. Perhaps we need to hear these words afresh in our world liberally sprinkled with bad news. Here is some good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. the choir master's announcement signaled the entrance onto the expansive canvas of the night sky, a mighty chorus of heaven's military command, a host, the scripture says, a host of warriors prepared for battle if need be, a host showing the force of heaven that could crush any human army without so much of a thought. Suddenly, we, along with the angels, see the correction, see the true balance of power, and that it does not lie with empire or soldier or spear or occupation or taxation or Rome or Caesar or any other megalomaniac. Power, true power, resides with God in heaven, which explains their thunderous course that emerges from this heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Such an event needs to inform our prayer life. What a message for the church that was, in the eyes of the state, small, insignificant, powerless, considered more or less a pox on society. Peace is claimed by those on whom God's favor rests. Can we hear the Christians in Luke's church sing the song of Isaiah, the one that Carolyn read to us at the beginning? The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Can we hear the star-struck shepherds leaving the stable behind with baby Jesus in the care of Mother Mary and Joseph, returning to their fields, singing Isaiah's song, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. I wonder what songs they sang. Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It is a true statement to suggest that all of us are experiencing an unprecedented feeling of powerlessness in our life. Our world is changing. The global sustainability of our planet is on the edge of a knife. Our economics, our culture, our social contracts, our values and beliefs, everything, absolutely everything, seems to be up in the air, and it can leave us feeling small and unseen and unnoticed and insignificant and wondering about the meaning of it all. And that sounds very close in description to Mary and Joseph's situation in a stable in the middle of the night. Very much akin to the power imbalance between lowly shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem on the one hand and the power and might of Quirinius and Augustus on the other. However, we have to remind ourselves that we are those on whom God's favor rests. We are the recipients of God's peace that transcends understanding. We are the favored ones to whom is revealed the true balance of power in this world. We are those to whom faith in the Christ child has been gifted. Hardly a greeting card theme, this message is. Luke has portrayed the birth of our Christ as a reckoning of true power in the universe. In whatever situation that we find ourselves in, ours is the place of treasuring up all of these things and pondering them in our hearts, of returning into our 24/7 world, glorifying and praising God for all the things that we have heard and seen. In the words of Godfrey Rust, God above is God with us below. Thanks be to God.